raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Amen. This is God's word for us. I wonder how many of us got new clothes as Christmas presents, or how many of us, like my wife for instance, that got up at 5:45 on Boxing Day morning to get to the next sale for it starting at 6:00. Well, it was a little bit after 6 by the time she got there. Or what other sales you went to over the past week. And aha, we like new clothes. The latest fashions identify us as being hip and trendy, cool and fashionable. And each generation has a different set of clothes that identifies them and their era and their status in life. We like new clothes, particularly at the start of a new year. As Christians, we should be no different. When we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we turn from our old way of living to a new way of living. The old sinful nature has to go and be replaced by Christ-like attributes and actions. We put on new clothes. What marks us out as being a Christian? Think of some of the identifying marks of various religious groups. What's the identifying mark of a Hindu? It's the bindi or bindu, the drop or the dot, the forehead decoration. What's the identifying mark of a follower of the Antichrist in the tribulation period according to Revelation? It's a mark on the forehead. What's the identifying mark of the 144,000? It's a seal on the forehead. But what about some of our other religions around the world? The Punjabi Sikh religion, they wear a turban. The identifying mark of a pious Jew would be the tefillin on the head. What about a Mormon? You must all have seen Mormons walking about. It's that big name badge, isn't it? That says Elder so-and-so, even if the boy is actually only about 16. An elder. Or the identifying mark of a Jehovah's Witness. You know, the one, the chap on the door, and a couple, probably with a little child, and the Watchtower magazine. What's the identifying mark of a Christian? Is it that they wear a cross around their neck? Is it the fish sticker on the back of the car? What's the identifying mark of a true believer in Jesus? Well, the Bible would teach us that it's love. In 1837, Hans Christian Andersen wrote a story called The Emperor's New Clothes, and it was about an emperor who unwittingly hires two swindlers to create a new suit of clothes for him. And this cloth that they bring before him, they told him, is invisible to anyone who was either stupid or unfit for his position. The emperor cannot see the non-existent cloth, but he pretends that he can for fear of appearing stupid. His ministers around him do the same. And when the swindlers report that the suit is complete, they dress him in mime. And the emperor then goes in a procession through the capital, showing off his new clothes. And during the course of the procession, a small child cries out, "But he's got nothing on!" And the crowd realize the child is telling the truth, but the emperor holds his head high and continues the procession. And you know, I believe that name only Christians, have tried to promote the same fraud. They prance down the runway of life, telling everyone that they're wearing new spiritual clothes, but no one can see them. And sometimes, if we're honest, we're just like that. We call ourselves Christians, but people would not necessarily know that by our actions, or by our speech, or by how we live our life. Paul gives us the ability to spot the Christian's new clothes here in Colossians 3. And at the start of a new year, I want to remind us all how important it is to put off our sinful nature and to put on the Christian's new clothes. And as we start a new year, I want in the coming weeks to take us through our church vision statement again to remind ourselves of the key elements of it. Our vision is to be demonstrating God's love and action in the community of Cornton. And I think we need to be considering not only demonstrating that love here in Cornton, but we need to be demonstrating that love wherever we happen to be, in the communities we live in, the communities we work in, the communities we socialize in. We demonstrate God's love by being a worshipping family, by being a praying people, a witnessing partnership, an equipping fellowship, a caring congregation, and a giving church. And in the coming weeks, we'll unpack those and think about them. The identifying mark of a genuine believer is love. And so in order to demonstrate God's love in action, we need to become more like Jesus. We need to put on the Christian's new clothes. And Paul points us in that direction, which is where we're going to go this morning. Here in chapter 3, Paul is encouraging the believers with some rules for holy living. He reminds them in the opening verses that we read that as believers, we need to set our minds on things above. Our eyes should be focused on Jesus. He then goes on to urge them to put to death the old sinful nature. He says in verse 7, "You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourself of all such things as these." And then he goes on to describe them for us. And I encourage you to read those later and to see if there are any of those in your life that you need to be getting rid of. He then gets to verse 12. And he reminds the believers that as Christians they have new clothes to wear. And these clothes will distinguish them from others around them. These will show them as Christians, as genuine believers in Jesus. And these new clothes will demonstrate God's love in our communities. If we put on a Christian's new clothes this new year, we will demonstrate God's love to the world. Paul begins in verses 12 to 14 with the character of Christ. "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with." And then he goes on to list some key characteristics which we know of and we see in the life of Jesus. These are characteristics we are to put on. These are virtues that we are to show in living life, not just in the church, but out there in the world as well, at home, at school, at university, at work, in our social gatherings and our activities. And there are 8 of them listed here. And the first 2 describe how we are to treat others, how we are to treat others. "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion and kindness." We are to treat others with compassion and kindness. That word for compassion is actually 2 words in the original Greek text, and it means bowels of mercies, if you happen to be reading the King James this morning. The first word literally means bowels. Parts of the human body were often associated in the ancient world with the psychological aspects of the person. The bowels was very often associated with the seat of the emotions, especially with love. The second part of the word means compassion or pity or mercy. And so we could rightly say that the bowels of mercy means love characterized by mercy. It means heartfelt compassion. It means tender-hearted mercy. As believers, we need to display tender feelings of compassion towards one another. This isn't some attitude we turn on and off like our television sets. It's a constant attitude of our heart that makes us easy to live with. As we think on Jesus, we realize that he showed heartfelt compassion to everyone he met. He didn't mind interruptions. I don't know about you, but somebody interrupts me, I tend to get just a little bit annoyed and ratty, and I know I shouldn't, but I do. Jesus never got annoyed. He didn't mind interruptions. He used them as opportunities to teach or to show love and to show mercy. Think of the woman who rushed in and touched the hem of his garment, and he met her with love and with compassion. Or Zacchaeus, who climbed up that tree to try and catch a glimpse of the Saviour, and Jesus took the time to go to his house and to dine with him, to talk with him, and to share with him. Or the sinner, saved by the Saviour's blood shed on the cross. Love characterized by mercy. We're called to put on the new clothes of compassion in our dealings with people. We're to treat others with kindness as well, offers Paul here. And this refers to the kind of goodness that pervades the whole person, that mellows out all of our harsh aspects within us, and that shines forth love through us. Jesus taught the parable of the Good Samaritan, didn't he, in Luke 10? The religious people who walked on by on the other side in fear of their lives or through ignorance or prejudice or whatever. And it was the Samaritan, the enemy of the Jew in many regards, who was the one who gave up his time and his money to care for the man's wounds, bandaging him up, paying for him to stay in a hotel where he recuperated. That's the kind of kindness we are to show to others. A kindness that overcomes religious, social, and national barriers. A kindness that loves regardless of background. After all, have we not been saved because of God's kindness shown towards us? As Paul told the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Jesus. God's kindness to us. We in turn ought to show that kindness to others. Ephesians 4 and 32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ forgave us. Be kind and compassionate. As we continue thinking about the character of Christ, we move from thinking about how we treat others to two virtues that depict the state of mind that we should possess. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion and kindness, humility and gentleness. Humility wasn't admired in the pagan world of Paul's day. Instead, they admired pride, they admired domination. Jesus came and showed the supreme act of humbling oneself. He was the Word that became flesh and made his dwelling among us as he left behind the glories of heaven. He was the one who humbled himself, as Paul speaks about in his letter to the Philippians, and who went to the cross of Calvary. And Paul says in Philippians 2 that we are to value others better than ourselves. We're to look not only to our own interests, but also to look to the interests of others. Humility is not thinking poorly of yourself, but rather it's having a proper estimate of ourselves before God. The person with humility thinks of others first and not of themselves. And gentleness is defined as that quality of not being overly impressed by a sense of one's own self-importance, And again, the model's Jesus, who said that he came to be gentle and humble. Gentle and humble in heart, he says in Matthew 11. The New Testament letters frequently call on Christians to follow Christ's example, don't they? That self-giving nature, the state of mind of Jesus was humility and gentleness. The next three virtues showing forth the character of Christ here, show us all how we should act when we are mistreated. When we are mistreated, not how we treat others, but how we respond when they mistreat us. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. We are to be patient. We are to bear with one another. We are to forgive one another. That word patient is also translated as long suffering. When a person is long suffering, they can put up with provoking people or circumstances without retaliating. It's good to be able to get angry, for that's a sign of a good holy character. But it's wrong to get quickly angry about the wrong things and for the wrong reasons. The perfect example of Jesus and his Father in heaven. God patiently deals with sinners. He patiently deals with us as sinners. Bearing with one another is another good character to clothe ourselves with. People will irk us. People will irritate us. Every social group has its set of problems, and the church is no exception to us and sisters. Called to bear with one another. That the word could also be translated as forbearing or put up with or endure or even to hold back. And God is forbearing towards sinners and he holds back his judgment. We're called to put up with one another. And of course, forgiveness is a great Christ-like attribute to have. And that's a logical result of all that Paul has written about so far in this section. It's not enough that the Christian must endure grief, provocation, and refuse to retaliate. The Christian must also forgive the troublemaker. And if we don't, then feelings of malice develop in our hearts, and it can just lead to more sin and to greater sin. Jesus offers us forgiveness from sin through his death on the cross. What better example? And the last virtue of the character of Christ is the greatest one. And it acts like a girdle to pull it all together. And if you're too young to know what a girdle is, ask your mum or ask one of the more mature ladies in the congregation later on this morning. A girdle to pull it all together, and that is love. Love, verse 14, over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together, perfect unity. Without love, none of the other virtues can last. With it, the others can so easily be maintained. Love is the first fruit of the Spirit, and the other virtues follow on afterwards. All the spiritual qualities that Paul has named are aspects of true Christian love, as a reading of 1 Corinthians 13 will reveal to us. The Christian's new clothes start with us cultivating and demonstrating the character of Christ. Now we come to three other new sets of clothes, and you'll be pleased to hear that I'll deal with them far more briefly for you this morning. Paul moves on in verse 15 to say, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Let the peace of Christ, as well as cultivating the character of Christ, we're to show the peace of Christ. And in this verse, Paul is turning from character to conduct. How can a Christian know when they're doing God's will? Well, one answer is the peace of Christ. Heart. When the believer loses their inner peace, that they know that in some way they've disobeyed God and are walking away from him. The word translated as rule is an athletic term. It means to preside at the games and to distribute the prizes. In Greek games, there were judges or umpires who rejected the contestants who weren't qualified and who disqualified broke the rules. The peace of God is the umpire in our believing hearts. When we obey the will of God, we have his peace within. But when we step out of His will, even if it's unintentionally, we lose His peace. Christ's peace is to arbitrate, it's to help us decide, it's to counsel, it's to comfort. The peace of Christ is not something we have to seek and apply occasionally. Rather, we're to let it dawn, to rule, to take up complete residence in us, so that as the verse continues, that we have peace with one another in the body, and then that we're thankful in all situations. How do we let this peace rule within our hearts? Well, you go back to the opening verses of this chapter and remember that we are to set our minds on things above. We are to look to Jesus. When our minds are set on Christ, they can be nothing else but at peace. He brings peace to our relationship with Him. He helps us to live at peace with others too. We are to pray and be thankful, says Paul here as well. Paul told the Philippians in Philippians 4 and 6, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition present your request to God. And what? And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts in Christ Jesus. We are to have and to show the peace of God. And it would be great if we clothed ourselves with the character of Christ and the peace of Christ. But there's more we need to add to the wardrobe of the believer. Paul moves on to speak of the word of Christ. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. We are to let the word of Christ dwell in us. That is, the word is to live, to abide, to have free course in our lives. And this is only possible through serious effort, via self-study, Bible study, small groups, sermons, other ways. How are we to let the word of Christ dwell richly within us? We're to hear it. We're to read it. We're to study it. We're to memorize it. We're to meditate on it. And all of that requires effort. Many of us here in the church have been making the effort to go through the Bible chapter by chapter, day by day. And now at the end of year 2, we're in Isaiah. But learning's only the first step of hard and dedicated work. For the word to truly dwell in us, we must obey it. And sadly, many who study never make the application. They remain hearers only, as James speaks of in James 1 and 22. It's not enough to be taught the truth. We must possess it as a present personal experience. It's not just about learning about God. It's about learning how to walk before Him and with Him daily. And then there's the encouragement in there with regard to the word, to be teaching and admonishing one another with it. And we can only do that as we spend time together. My mantra towards the tail end of last year was the fact that we needed to be in each other's company, often hanging out together, enjoying the everyday bits of life together, eating together, having coffee together, hanging out together, playing games together, walking together, going to the shops together even. That sounds like purgatory mind, but as you do all of those things, we teach and admonish one another with the word of God that dwells within us. Hold each other accountable. Spur one another on. Encourage them. The writer to the Hebrews, remember, said, spur one another on towards love and good deeds. How can you do that if you're not together? And how can you do that if the word of Christ isn't dwelling within your heart? And isn't there a great picture here for us? As the word that dwells in us moves from mind to heart. For if the word is to dwell in us richly, it must not only involve the mind in study, but it must also involve the heart, the emotions, through song. Sing with thankfulness to God, says Paul at the end of verse 16 there. The God who created you, the God who sustains you, the God who has saved you, the God who will spend eternity with you. Character of Christ, peace of Christ, word of Christ, and here's the clincher as we come to a close. The last bit of new clothing is the overarching one. It's the name of Christ. Verse 17, whatever you do, whether in word or deed,
do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Names were important in the ancient world. During Old Testament days, you guys know your Bibles, you've read them from cover to cover many times over, I'm sure. But in the Old Testament, God often changed a person's name because of some important experience or development. We in the modern world pay little attention to names, hence why some of the kids growing up these days have some of the weirdest and wackiest names you've ever heard. And I'm not going to say any of them in case you're thinking about calling your children or grandchildren them, and I'll get into trouble. As Christians, we bear the name of Christ. We belong to Jesus. He bought us at a great price, his death on the cross of Calvary, and we're called to live under that name. Whatever you do, says Paul, do it all in the name of Jesus. And all we do should point people to the Savior. All we say should lead others to Jesus. When we do something, we shouldn't be asking the question, what's in this for me? How do I please me? But rather we should be asking, is this pleasing to the Lord Jesus? Does it glorify his name? Does it bring honor to him? The name of Christ. And we name it. You know, I used to get embarrassed when I wore the Morrison school uniform and others acted as if they didn't belong to the school and were thugs. I used to get embarrassed when I had my bank uniform on and standing beside me, the girl who was serving beside me was cheeky and terrible to the customers, and I was wearing that badge. What must it be like for Jesus to look and to see the fact that we proclaim that we name the name of Jesus? We say to people, we are Christians, and then we don't act as if we have the Christian's new clothes on. Does it bring honor to Jesus? Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. We demonstrate God's love in action by doing as Jesus did, by taking on the character of Christ, by showing the peace of Christ, by sharing the word of Christ, and by doing it all under the name of Christ. As we look at each other, brothers and sisters, we should see the Christian's new clothes. And as we look at, and as others look at us, as others hear us, they should be pointed to Jesus, our Saviour. Get your new clothes on, believers. And this year, let us all be living for Jesus and known as his, as we demonstrate God's love in action in our communities. Let's bow our heads and let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you for the great encouragements contained within it. We thank you for the challenges that are there for us as well. This year, Father God, we pray as never before that we would show forth these new clothes, that we would show forth the character of Christ, that we would live under the peace of Christ, that we would share the word of Christ, and Lord, we would do it all under the name of Christ. Lord, would you help us to live for you, not just here on a Sunday, not just in those days when we're smiling and the world's going well, but in those trying and difficult days when somebody's trying our patience as well. Lord, help us to act with love. Help us to show forth that love in this world, that others might see Jesus, that others might be able not only to see him, but then to be able to respond to him in faith. Help us, Father God, to live for you fully, properly, completely, this day and in these coming days. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.